Good morning. I'm thankful to once again have an opportunity to bring a lesson for you. Brother John is out of town this morning, and hopefully we'll be back this evening. To begin this morning, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read verses 24 and 25. Here it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And we've, I think, all know this verse pretty well, but we're going to look at it in one particular light this morning, where we want to, we realize that we're all part of who we should be considering, but in particular, the lesson this morning is focused on provoking our children to love and good works. You know, in addition to all of our brethren, we need to be considering our own children or grandchildren, and how can we provoke them to love and good works? How can we raise them up so that they have God's love in their hearts and fulfill God's purpose as a faithful servant to Him? We notice here that we have to take that time to consider them. This word "consider" literally means to observe fully. We need to be paying attention and observing not just one another, but our children, and considering what is it that we can do to provoke them to love and good works. We should consider the passage that God gives us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 from the Old Testament, because these are very much applicable to us today. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, he says here, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." This word "diligently" here, it's interesting also to note some of the history in the word there as well. It's literally one of the words there is to point. And as we consider our children, we need to keep in mind that we need to be pointing them to certain things and pointing out certain things to them as we consider them. And we need to be doing that at all of these different times. And let's notice in particular some of these times that he mentions and think about, well, why maybe did he pick these times, because there are good reasons, obviously, for what God said here. But notice he said, when you rise up, from the very time that we get up in the morning. And I don't know about you, but you know, I think a lot of us are usually in a bit of a hurry when we get up. We tend to kind of push that alarm as long as we can, and then we're out of bed as late as we can, and we've kind of got the day's work ahead. And we're thinking about, you know, that day's work that's coming up. But, you know, we all need to be careful not to be in too much of a hurry, particularly those of us that are parents and that have children. As the Lord says here, we need to be reminded to be pointing out these things and teaching our children when we rise up. And so we don't need to be in too much of a hurry to where we're overlooking some of the most important work that we have to do. Yes, we all have jobs and things that we have to get done during the day, but we need to be viewing our children as amongst the most important things that we need to get done. And so just as we're thinking of these things that lie before us in the rest of the day, we need to be considering our children as well and what we can be doing to get them in the right direction as well. He also mentions when you walk by the way. Now, maybe some of us in here don't do too much walking, but maybe we do driving or something like that. But we need to think about, how do we use our time? And that's certainly a good opportunity when we're walking along the way or we're driving along the way. Are we just thinking about the road before us, or could we also be thinking about our families and bringing up things with them and discussing with them things concerning God's ways and God's commandments to help provoke them to those love and good works that he speaks of here? He mentions when we lie down. So we started at the beginning of the day. He talked about when we walk by the way. He also mentions when we lie down. Well, how do most of us in here feel when we lie down? We're usually worn out from all that work that we thought about that we had to do for the duration of the day, right? We're tired at the end of the day. But this is another time where we have to be careful to not be too tired, right? Not to be too tired to be considering our children and the things that we need to be doing. Just as he tells us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know, training up our children is one of the best works that we can be doing, and we need to be viewing that as a very important thing, and that is well-doing, and that we don't need to be weary in that. And yes, we're all tired at the end of that day, but that is one of the times that the Lord tells us that we need to be working with our children and talking with them about the things of the Lord. The other time that he mentioned here in these verses is that when we're sitting in the house, and maybe this is right before we're going to bed or something like that, but oftentimes, you know, again, we're tired and we want to just sit and have some time for ourselves to think about whatever it is that we want to do. But again, we have to think about this isn't about me. This is about serving God, and this is about fulfilling the purpose that he has for me and for my children. And we need to be considering them. How can I be using my time wisely for them and provoking them in good things? And so it does require a sacrifice on our part. We see some examples from the scriptures where we see God's servants that are having to sacrifice in different ways. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read verses 2 through 4 here as the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy what's coming up and what's before him and what he needs to be ready for. In verse 2, he says, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." You know, as we read passages like this, we need to understand and remind ourselves a lot of times we're thinking about, the adults in applying some of these passages, but this applies to our own children as well, doesn't it? When he's talking about the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, that could just as well apply to our children as to any of us. And so we need to realize that there could come a time when they would not endure sound doctrine. So it's a very important responsibility for us to, as he says in verse 2, be instant, in season, and out of season. It may not be an opportune time for us to stop what we're doing and to do what's needed to provoke them and encourage them in the right ways and to correct them. But yet that is something that is very, very necessary. And if we don't, we need to understand that there could come a time where it's too late if we haven't taught them. He says in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So we can't just keep putting things off. We have to take those opportunities as they come. And sometimes it may not be on our schedule when those opportunities come. We can see an example of that when Jesus was teaching the disciples in Mark chapter 6. Here, this is leading up to the time where he's getting ready to feed the 5,000. But let's consider the situation that led up to that point where he fed the 5,000. If we begin in verse 30, it says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, and said, This is a desert place, and the time is far past. So notice the situation here that the apostles and Jesus had been so busy with teaching the disciples that they did not even have a good time to eat. Now, we've all probably been in various situations where things have been so hectic for us that we didn't even have time to stop and eat. And so it had come to that point where they were going to try to go and do that. And so Jesus in verse 31 said, "Come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." So Jesus himself made that point that this is the time for us to go and rest a while, because there had been so many people coming and going, and that they had not had that opportunity to eat. And so they're on this way to this place that's apart from everybody else. And what happens? Well, all of these multitudes see where Jesus and the disciples are going, and they literally outran them or outboated them or something and got there quicker. And so by the time they got there, the multitudes are right there as well. Now, some of us, you know, it might be a temptation to be a little bit exasperated, right? I mean, think about when you're in a situation where you're worn out, right, and you're ready to eat. And for some of us, that can be a big, you know, big thing. When you're ready to eat, you don't want anything to get in your way, right? And it literally can cause, you know, us to be a little grouchy or whatever, have some temper. Do we see that happening here in this situation with Jesus and the disciples? Well, no, we don't see that at all with Jesus, do we? It says, when he came, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So Jesus understood, well, this is not an opportune time. Our intention here was to go off into this desert place so that we could rest for a while. But then there's all these multitudes. And when Jesus saw those multitudes, he understood and he had compassion toward them because they were, he says, like sheep not having a shepherd. You know, we need to have that attitude about our own children, that we understand that they are as sheep without a shepherd. And there are going to be many times where they need to have these things pointed out to them, and they need to be taught diligently concerning God's Word. And there's going to be times, just like this time, where it's not going to be convenient for us. We might be in the middle of something, we might be at the end of something, or we might think we're at the end of something, and we realize, well, no, I need to go ahead and speak here and take the time to make these points. And so it is important for us to understand that we need to be ready, whether it's an opportune time or whether it's not. And we, part of being a disciple of Christ is being a servant and using ourselves for others and spending ourselves for others, just as Jesus spent himself for us. And so there are going to be those times where it really tires us to do certain things, but we need to understand the importance of that and do that. And so Jesus didn't just take a minute there to do that, did he? He taught them, it says, he taught them many things. And in verse 35, it says, "Now when the day was far spent," so Jesus spent till the end of the day teaching these multitudes what they needed to know because of their desire to serve God. And so we need to stop and do that with our own children as well. And one of the very, very important things that we do need to be teaching them is concerning authority. There's many places that we could start, but you know, one of the places that we see the Apostle Paul start with his teaching of those that are not understanding God's ways is the fact that we have a Creator, right? And as Creator, He owns us, and He has authority over us, and He has set up those that are over us in different degrees, right? And as children, He set up the parents over them, and of course, the parents have authority over them as well. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we see the command that the Lord gives concerning children. He says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 1, children, obey your parents. I always like to look at some of the roots of these words, and you know, it's literally to hear under. So it definitely has that meaning of there being subordination here and under someone, and you're hearing what this one above you is saying. And children have an obligation, as the Lord has made them, to obey their parents, to hear the things that their parents are saying, and to be obedient to those things. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, here is in the context here is the is elders, but of course these are principles and these are things that apply to all of us that we all should be seeking to do. But as he's describing these things, starting in verse 2, he says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So notice verse 4 there, one that rules, one that literally stands before his house and directs them in the ways of God. He says, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So this is God's plan for us, is that within that family that the parents have that rule over the children. And specifically here he's talking about the father ruling the house, having his children under him in subjection. And of course, we all need to think about all of those obligations and responsibilities that we have to those that are over us. Romans chapter 13, here God is speaking about the ones that he has set up. Verses 1 and 2, he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. We need to remind our children as well as remember ourselves that there is no power but of God. And all these powers that are in this world, they've been ordained of God. And he has a very specific obligation that he gives to all of us to be subject to these different powers. And of course, when it comes to the children, that it's they need to be subject to the parent. And as we look down a few verses in verse 5 here, he says, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So yes, we all know about the punishment that we might receive from our parents if we're disobedient, or as adults, we know about the punishments that we might receive if we're disobedient to the authorities. But as Christians here, what does he tell us? We need to be doing this because we know that this is what's right. Not only, he says, be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. When we know what is right to do, we need to have that godly desire to do it, because that's what God, that's the way that God has set things up. And so we need to, of course, be teaching our children that that's the reason that they need to be obeying and doing these things as well. It's not just because there might be a spanking that's coming along, but we need to be teaching them about that authority that God has set up. And this is, you know, if we look around, we all see this every day where we see those that are flaunting authority and not wanting to be subject to really any kind of authority. And there's actually quite a number that we see in our world today that really are trying to undermine authority in a lot of different ways. And so this is one of the areas that there's a lot of influence out there to lead our children and ourselves away from being subject to different types of authority. And it's important for us to be training them up in that way. If we consider Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 here, we'll see some additional things that the Lord wants us to be doing. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Here he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This word train up here is literally to narrow. And it's an interesting thing for us to think about that as we think about training up our children. He's talking about narrowing them in the way that they should go. Reminds us, I think, of what Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, where he's talking about the different ways that we all have a choice to go. But in verse 14, he tells us, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. We need to consider that there are an endless number of ways that people can go in this life. But we also need to remember that there's only one way that leads to the Father. There's only one way that leads to eternal life. And as parents, we need to be sure that we're narrowing our children to be focused on that way and not on any of those other ways that lead in some other direction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see the Apostle Paul here using the relationship between a father and children as an example of how we're to work with each other in the church. But it also reminds us of what our responsibility is as a parent. Here in verse 10, he says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory." So notice, as they're working with the whole church here, he says, "We exhorted, they comforted, they charged every one of you," and then he reminds them, just as a father would do this for his children. And so we need to be thinking of these things to our children as well, that we are exhorting them. We're calling them near. And what are we doing when we're calling them near, right? We're pointing out different things. We're teaching them different things that are based on what God wants them to do. So we're exhorting them. We're comforting them. We're charging them in these things. And so there are things that we need to make sure that they are doing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see another thing of note here in verses 14 and 15 that implies what we also need to be doing with our children. We have Timothy here as an example, where Paul says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." It's God's word that will make our children wise unto salvation. And here we see that Timothy had this blessing, that from the time he was a child that he had known the Holy Scripture. So obviously here, and we know of his mother and his grandmother, that they were the ones that were responsible in teaching him these scriptures. But this is what makes our children wise unto salvation, that gets them understanding that way that leads to eternal life. And so we need to be working to teach them from an early age those scriptures that will give them that wisdom. God knew that Abraham would do this. If we go back to Genesis chapter 18, he knew Abraham's heart. He knew how Abraham would deal with his family, and it's not by accident that God gave that great promise to Abraham that he did, that of Abraham's seed, that would be through all the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And of course, Christ came through that seed. In verse 19, notice what God says of Abraham here. He says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." God knew Abraham that he was going to command his household after him. He knew, so Abraham here obviously knew that there was this narrow way to eternal life. And so he was diligent here to command his children and his household to go in this way. And it specifically mentions that they will keep the way of the Lord. That word keep there is literally to guard. They would guard the way of the Lord. And we ask the question, well, why would he use that word that means to guard there? Well, we understand that, again, there are many, many different ways in this world. There are many different influences that are tugging at all of us to go in one of these ways. And Abraham understood this. And so he was diligent to keep or guard the way of the Lord and say, this is the way that we need to go. Not this way over here, not that way over there. This is the way that leads to him. And we need to make sure that we're training up our children in the same way, that we're narrowing them in on this way that leads to him. That also involves, as we teach them the scriptures and teach them God's ways, we want to keep doing that so that they will be mindful of spiritual things and not these physical things. If we think about what he says in Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 7 for a moment. Romans 8, beginning in verse 5, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." You know, we talked a few minutes ago, we read the passages that talk about how we need to be in subjection under those that have authority over us. Children under the parents. Well, and of course all of us under God. Here we see that the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, those that are mindful of these earthly things, what does he say? He says, to be carnally minded is death. In verse 7 he says, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. And so we do need to be training our children to be spiritually minded as opposed to being fleshly or carnally or earthly minded. We want them considering that way that leads to eternal life, and that they focus on that as a thing that is important. Of course, that involves removing some foolishness out of our children's hearts. We know, I think I'll remember the verse there in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, where he says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." There is foolishness there. And, you know, if we think, again, I keep pointing back out to the things that we see in the world, but it's important for us to consider how different we need to be than the world. But if we consider it, isn't it just full of foolishness today? And one of the things that really makes me shake my head sometimes is seeing all of these grown adults that are running around pretending to be superheroes. They're sort of acting out their the things that they grew up with in books or movies or and so on. We see them going off and gathering with thousands of other adults sometimes for a week or longer to sort of just play and act out these things. And I just have to wonder, when Jesus comes again, you know, what these people are going to be thinking when he's asking them about what they did with their lives when they were literally just running around playing in their lives and just frittering their lives away in these make-believe things. Or we hear these stories about grown adults that are still hooked on these video games that are literally, you know, wasting their lives in this imaginary world when they have responsibilities to themselves and to their families and to others. And we just have to wonder how did it come to this where we have grown men and women who are just living in this imaginary world and literally acting like children, acting like fools. How could it come to this? Well, I mean, what does he say here in verse 15? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and it's not just going to leave on its own, is it? What does he say? He says, the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So that foolishness is not just going to go. And that this leads back to one of those big responsibilities that we have as parents, that we've got to recognize that foolishness and that we've got to drive it out, and we've got to take the steps that the Lord directs us to do that. In Hebrews chapter 1, when we're thinking about the foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's notice one of the very first things he mentions. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." So notice, and he goes on to list several other principles here, but notice the very first of these principles. He says, repentance from dead works. One of the things that we need to do as Christians is have that different mind that says, I'm not here to play and to live for myself and to do my own will. I'm here to do my Creator's will. And there are certain works, and we talked about this in our Bible class this morning, that as a disciple of Christ, that He's created us to do good works, and that we need to be bearing much good fruit. And that's a sign of being a disciple of Jesus. But to do that, we've got to repent from the dead works, the works that have no usefulness for God. And of course, the world is filled with dead works. And so we need to be recognizing that the world is filled with those dead works, and we need to repent from doing those dead works and be turning to have, as he says here in verse 1, having faith toward God and serving Him. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 also speaks of these dead works. He says here, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Are we training our children to be turning away from these dead works, or are we sometimes doing the opposite, where we're getting them involved or even immersed in these different works that really, if you think about it, have no usefulness in terms of serving God and fulfilling God's purpose for us? Are we doing, we also need to be mindful of our own examples. You know, that's a form of our teaching, isn't it? It's not just what we say, but our example in what we do is a form of teaching. And so we ourselves as parents and as fellow Christians need to be thinking about, well, have I gotten myself away from these dead works? Have I turned to doing things that are for the Lord, or am I still caught up in a bunch of these things that really have no usefulness in God's eyes? And of course, as a parent, that's what kind of a message are we sending to our children if we're caught up in these types of dead works? Well, we're telling them this is okay. This is okay for you to do it, because obviously the parent is doing it. And so we need to think about our example in these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll read verse 11 here. And we need to consider there are many, many childish things, and we need to consider what we need to do with those childish things. Here the apostle says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And so we ourselves need to be putting away those things that are childish, remembering that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Well, there's a lot of things that are foolish that if we're spending all of our time on those things, is it really going to get us anywhere in terms of our eternity? And so we need to be considering those things, and we need to be considering, it's time for me to put away those childish things. I need to grow up, so to speak, and I need to be following the things of the Lord, and I need to be sober-minded. As we also read in one of our references this morning in class, we need to live, the grace of God teaches us that we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We need to be serious about serving our Creator and living for Him. And so we need to put away those things that are otherwise, and we need to be zealous of these good works that He wants us to be doing. We have a whole other section here that I'm not going to have time to get to this morning, so I think I'm going to make a part 2 out of this lesson. wrap this up, let's turn to Acts chapter 17. We need to be asking ourselves this question as we're getting ready to sing here in just a minute, and we are going to offer this as a time of invitation to those that are not a part of the body of Christ, who have not yet decided to put Him on and to follow Him. Here in Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking of our responsibility in this life and what God is looking for from each of us. Beginning in verse 24, he says here, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and is made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men, and that He has raised him from the dead." So notice here, he brings it back to our ultimate authority, right? We have a Creator. We have one that has made this world. We have one that has made all things therein, as he says in verse 24. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He owns literally this universe, and that includes you and me. And He's made us all for a purpose. In verse 26, He's made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He's put us all here for a reason. That reason, he tells us, is in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. That's what our hope needs to be in this life, is the Lord, and seeking Him and finding out what is it that He wants me from me in this life. And of course, we all know that we haven't, we didn't start out doing that, did we? And we all started out going our own way and doing our own thing. But as we read there in verse 30, what does God want? He says He commands all men everywhere to repent. We need to have that different mind that says, I realize I'm not here for me. This earth wasn't made for me to go around and play in and do my whatever I decide is the good thing to do here. This earth was made for Him, and we are made for Him. And He has a plan for all of us. He has a plan that He wants all of us to be made like Him, so that we're going to be ready to be with Him in heaven. And so in verse 31 it says, He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. There's going to come that day where Jesus is going to be the judge, and we're going to stand before that judgment, and He's going to look to see whether we've lived our lives out the way that He intended us to live them, or whether we live them some other way. And so He wants us to turn to Him. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to fulfill that purpose that He made us for. And if you haven't done that this morning, we want you to consider that, because there is that one and only one way that leads to eternal life. And that way is through Jesus Christ. And so if you have not put on Christ in baptism, if you have not begun to walk that new life, that life that leads home to Him, we want you to think about that and consider the steps that you need to take to be right with God. So if you're subject to that invitation, we would ask that you come forward as we stand and sing together this morning.